Well, as we've already said, we're looking at Acts chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to them or turn them on? And we're just going to read the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. I'm just going to move this a bit because it's a bit... How's that? Is that better? Yeah, okay. One day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, we just commit these simple words to you, ask you, Holy Spirit, to use them for your purposes and glory. Would you strengthen us, edify us, provoke us, and challenge us to live lives as empowered witnesses of you this day. Amen. Very hard to read that passage without singing that song. Do any of you know what I mean?
Yes,
it's annoying, isn't it? Yeah. Peter and John went to pray. I've been singing that all week, saying, "Lord, please don't let me say that." And it's too late, I've just said it. Anyway, so I'll put that all in your minds. So that may be all that you remember this afternoon. Okay, so we're looking at Acts chapter 3. And what I want to do is, first I want to try and help us understand what it means to be filled or baptized or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then I want to look at the passage and just see a few of the opportunities that this life of being filled with the Holy Spirit can bring to us, and sometimes how the Holy Spirit works in a way we're not anticipating. And then I want to just talk about how we can live life, or how we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to conclude with an opportunity to do just that, to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to see where that leads us. That's the bit I haven't prepared so well.
Amen.
Amen. So what we see in chapters 1 and 2 so far is that Jesus has obviously died on the cross, been resurrected, and has ascended to the Father as indeed promised. His resurrection and his death has fulfilled God's plan. This was God's plan A, the only plan he ever had. Indeed, what Jesus' death and resurrection has done is opened the door for men and women like you and I to enter into his personal presence. Now, through our personal faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, our repentance of our sin, we can enter the presence of God. Remember in Joel 2, the prophet said, or God said through Joel, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." And what we saw last week at the day of Pentecost was the beginning of that very fulfillment. Now God would dwell within believers. This new relationship was personal. No longer was it necessary to go to a temple to meet with God. No longer was it necessary to have an intermediate, a priest. Now, God would dwell with his people through the Holy Spirit because of the work that Jesus had accomplished. And what we see in the book of Acts is this transitioning period of what we call the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. So the old covenant was very much the way you related to God was through striving to keep the law, although we understand the law was there to point out to you that you couldn't keep it and thus lead you to Christ, but that's a whole other subject. So the old covenant was you were looking to try and get right with God through the law, which you couldn't, and therefore had to go through a ceremony of sacrifices through the temple situation, etc., in order to be in that right place with God. It was a distant relationship. You never knew God personally. Now this new covenant, this new basis of relating to God, was open because the Holy Spirit had been given in order to bring us each alive in Christ in ourselves, so we would know God personally. As God said, no longer will I write my laws, or rather I will write my laws on their heart. The new covenant brings us into a personal relationship with God. And what we read in these chapters is the transition of that period. What we find is some believers who were in the old covenant are coming into the new covenant, faithful in keeping the practices that God had instructed them to, now encountering the person of the Holy Spirit. So there's a transition going on, but also we see in the book of Acts how new believers, people who didn't know Jesus and didn't care much about Jesus, now suddenly receive him as their personal Savior and are instantly brought into this new covenant of an intimacy with God by his Holy Spirit inside of them. And these chapters will use different adjectives to describe this. So we read of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We will read of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably picked up a few adjectives of your own making. But let me explain what I believe being filled, being baptized, or being empowered by the Holy Spirit actually means. I guess maybe it's just who I am, but I kind of like to question things and say, well, what does that mean? Many of us have had dramatic experiences of God, of the Holy Spirit, either at our time of conversion or indeed since becoming a Christian. And I say, long may these continue. Many of us have felt the presence of God to the point where we've wept, or we've shaken, or we've fallen over, or we've burst out in tongues, or prophesied. That's all great. I wouldn't for any moment want to dampen that. But I would say that my experience and your experience does not make a theology or a formula that everybody else should follow. Especially where Scripture has not given us one. The danger is that this was my experience, therefore this is what you must experience to be filled with the Spirit. But the Bible doesn't give us that kind of formula. A genuine conversion, when you and I become a Christian for the first time, we receive the Holy Spirit. He's the only evidence we have of being genuinely born again. He's the one that brings us a new heart. He's the one that assures us of our salvation, that my sins are forgiven, that I know God. He's the one who gives us that silly grin on our faces when we become a Christian. He's the one that causes us to respond to people when they say, how can you be sure? You just say, I just know. Why do we just know? Because God, the Holy Spirit himself, has come and dwelt within us. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's fully God. He's no lesser God. He's equal to the Son and the Father. And when we become a Christian, we receive all of him. We don't just get a bit of him, as though somehow his leg is hanging out because we haven't got all of him yet. We don't ever leak the Holy Spirit. Please, I beg of you, never use that phrase. It's, oh, he's a person. We don't leak him. Neither does he ever get out of us.
Amen.
What determines if we live a spirit-filled life or not is our willingness to obey him and our thirst to let his influence rule all of our lives. It's the priorities we choose to live by, the choices we make, the words we use, the actions we do or we don't, how we love one another, how we manage our money, our time, our resources. You see, a Christian who is living a spirit-filled life is radiating a life that reflects who Jesus is more and more in character, in power, in witness, in worship, etc. Often we've heard people say, like, somebody preaches an amazing sermon or somebody does praise for someone and they're healed, and people will say, oh, they're so filled with the Spirit. Well, I wouldn't argue. Obviously, the Spirit needs to be present for these wonderful moments. But the truth is, being filled with the Spirit is so much more. And we must be careful not to elevate people to mantles that's not appropriate. I would rather say that person, that man or woman, is so humble, so gracious, so generous. They so radiate who Jesus is. Now that's a person, I would say, is living a life filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul urges us to live a life filled with the Spirit instead of a drunken life. In other words, he's saying, let the Holy Spirit be the one who influences you. Now, I'm sure none of you know what it's like to be drunk, but alcohol will take over your life and determine your choices you make. So what Paul is doing is likening this being filled with the Spirit as the Spirit being overwhelming in your life, influencing and determining the choices you make. Now, the verb he used is what they call the present particular. So the literal translation is something, go on, be being filled all the time. So he's not saying that when he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that somehow once a week we need to gather and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. No, he's saying a whole life, every moment of our life, we should be seeking to allow the influence and the presence of the Holy Spirit determine the way we live.
Amen.
The choices we make, the things we do, and indeed the things we don't do. Every hour, every day, every week, every month, not just special moments. And often, when we come to Jesus in our thirst for the influence and presence and power of the Holy Spirit more and more, we receive more than we ever anticipated. Indeed, the presence of God is somewhat overwhelming. And therefore, manifestations may and will occur. And that's great. You may shake, you may weep, you may stand rigid, you may laugh, you may sit quietly. All are absolutely fine. For the Holy Spirit knows you personally and treats us as individuals. I remember in a meeting, what they used to call the Toronto Blessing many years ago, there were hundreds of people weeping, crying. My own wife, my dear precious wife, who I've never known her drunk, was the first time I've ever seen her drunk. She was drunk in the Holy Spirit in the sense that his presence was so overwhelming that she was on the floor. And if you know Laurie, she's probably going to dread I'm even mentioning her now, but she's not a lady to be lying on the floor casually. And I was looking at her thinking, what's going on? She grabbed hold of this total stranger's pair of trousers next to her to try and stand up. She was trying to drag herself up, and this guy was just standing there, and I thought, that's got to be God. There is no way in the world my wife would grab a stranger's pair of trousers to help herself up. These things happen. And there's another time in the midst of hundreds who are weeping and wailing and meeting with God, there's one woman who stands absolutely rigid. And everyone's thinking, oh, what a shame, she's not meeting with God. How wrong they were. Because when we ask her, she said, God has told me that I am to be an oak tree in the midst of the challenges I'm facing. And she was standing rigid as an oak tree. So my point is this, your experience is your experience. And we love it and welcome it. But please, don't dare point a finger and think that because somebody else isn't experiencing what you did, they're not meeting with God. It's not very wise. What determines, dear friends, if we are baptized, if we are filled, if we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, is not what we experience, although I love every experience I've had, but it's how we live. It's the consequences of those times. I've never shaken or fallen or laughed uncontrollably. I have actually fallen down sometimes just to stop people praying for me to fall down because I'm thinking, no, I'm going to do without this. And there we go, there's a confession. But honestly, I've wept. I've been overwhelmed. I've heard God speak in ways that have utterly ruined my life, that I could never go back to being who I was. Jesus said to his disciples in Acts 1:8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit's main purpose, his mission, the bit that makes him different to the Father and the Son, is the role he's taken on. And that role is that he is to bring glory to God the Son. Everything the Spirit does is to divert glory to Jesus. If ever you look into the Trinity, it's the most beautiful relationship. You've got the Son who wants to bring glory to the Father, and the Father who wants to bring glory to the Son. If ever you want to know how to relate to each other, look at the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit's mission is that Jesus is glorified. And he does this by empowering his disciples, that's you and I, so that you and I can live in such a way that people see how we live and think, wow, there is something so different about them. What is it? We say it's Jesus. And they then come into a relationship with Jesus and glorify him as well. Dear friends, can we really believe that in Acts, when Jesus says to the disciples that the Holy Spirit will come on them and they will be his witnesses, do we really think for a moment they thought that this would leave them in some way unexcited about being a Christ follower? Kind of a bit indifferent to worship. Well, you know, I'm not in the mood this morning. Afraid of unbelievers, compromised in their priorities, or disinterested in ministering in this power. They expected that when the Holy Spirit came on them in power, that they would raise the dead, because that's been a witness of what Jesus did. They expected to boldly proclaim who Jesus was, because that's what Jesus did. To heal the sick, because that's what Jesus did. To live holy lives, because that's what Jesus did. Everything they saw him do, they understood that the Holy Spirit would come to empower them to do the same as his witness. I don't think for one minute they'd have looked at me and thought, oh, okay, that's what Jesus means. They had a far grander view. Indeed, if we look at chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, when Jesus does say to them, listen to this. Jesus says in verse 5, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They understood, wrongly so, that this receiving the Holy Spirit in power would be the catalyst for these 12 to overthrow the Roman army in Israel. That's how they understood what it meant to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live as a witness as Jesus. Our problem is, or my problem, is we've got such a small expectation of really what it means to be filled or baptized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps a confused understanding hasn't helped. But maybe I've missed something about what Jesus really meant, that I would be empowered to be his witness. Where these disciples clearly had no confusion whatsoever. So in the passage, what we see in Acts 3 is Peter and John, having been baptized in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, now empowered to live as a witness of Jesus, encounter a lame man on the way to a prayer meeting. This was a routine activity. They were not even looking for a beggar. They were just going about their business to a prayer meeting. And for the beggar, it was just a normal day for him. But God works in places and with people we least expect. We can't escape the contrast of this story. They're on their way to the temple, the vast, beautiful, gold-laden temple, shining in the Israelite sun. Two believers of Jesus going to pray there in all its glory and wonder. And yet, what they find is God is in the gutter with a beggar. And God will often take us to the fringes of society, to places perhaps we don't expect to find him. Over the years, we've seen God work in the lives of people whom God has put in our path unexpectedly. We had a friend called Bill, who's with the Lord now. He was an alcoholic. He came to us having told the story that he was in his kitchen one day, drunk, crying out to God. He just couldn't live like this anymore. And in that moment, his kitchen door swung open with a mighty sound. He was thrown to the floor. He steps up, totally sober, never touching alcohol again in his life. God just moves in places and times we don't expect. We have a friend called Steve who was a drug addict. Now Steve was a friend of a chap called Spencer. Spencer had come to us as an addict, recovered or recovering. And he got saved wonderfully, so much so that when he first was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he said to me, if only I'd known this, I'd have never touched drugs. This is far more exciting. He comes, and we do an alpha course, and I'm telling you this story because we're doing an alpha course. And so Spencer is on his way, driving from home up to the church for the first alpha course. He decides, do you know, I've got a friend called Steve who I've gone through AA with. I'm just going to randomly call on him and invite him to the course. Unbeknown to Spencer, Steve had just made a phone call to a taxi to go to a friend's house to collect some drugs because he was going to relapse. And the taxi was on its way to deliver these drugs to Steve. And Steve is working out this turmoil. Oh, I need them, but I don't. Spencer turns up on the door unexpectedly and simply says, hey Steve, you know this church I go to? We've got an alpha course. Do you want to come? Steve, it's the way out. Steve jumps in his car, comes, and get saved. The next week, Steve came to the Alpha course on his own, in a different car, and then told us it wasn't his car and he hadn't got a license. But God works those things through, bit by bit. And it's precious, isn't it? So get yourself ready, Tammy. But there's a third one. I'll tell you this: we did a homeless breakfast. It didn't start as a homeless. It started as a community breakfast, and we used to cook breakfast once a fortnight, and it grew and grew. And so we'd get like 50 or 60 people coming, and eventually 30 or so of those would be homeless people. And they loved us, and they protected us. I tell you, once you get a group of homeless people, you don't need to fear them. They actually look after you, because they make sure no one messes this up. And so they came, and with them came a young mid-20s girl called Talia. Clearly had an addiction issue, clearly a bit of a in charge of the men, you know, as, I don't know, do ladies like to do that? But anyway, this one liked to take charge of them. She comes to church one Sunday. She's in a skimpy dress. She's got blood around the collar. Her face is bruised. Her mouth is cut. She walks in. I'm just getting ready to lead the meeting. She walks in and grabs me and starts sobbing. And I'm thinking, God, you know, this perhaps isn't the ideal time for me, because everyone's watching me and I've got this young girl crying and what have you. She'd just been raped by her boyfriend. She grabs me and sobs and cries. We deal with that. Two or three weeks later, she comes in, dressed differently, comes up and comes to me one Sunday morning and says, "Can I share something?" And you always think, oh, okay, here we go. She just says, she takes the mic and she says, "I want you to know, God is the only man who's never abused me. The only one who means good to me." You see, God breaks in moments you don't expect with people you perhaps normally wouldn't go to. The Holy Spirit is always at work in people, waiting for the Spirit-filled believers to connect with them, to help them through that next part of their journey to follow Christ. We won't be his witnesses if we try to avoid the fringes of society and try to be in control of every circumstance. Peter and John were busy on the way to a meeting. Suddenly, they find God in the gutter with a beggar. You can't say, "I'll be your witness, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit, but I'm not into this tongues business. I'll be your witness, but I'm not going to pray for the sick." Oh dear, that's scary. "I'll be your witness, Lord, as long as all our Sunday meetings are just nice and safe and appropriate. I'll be your witness, Lord, but I'll choose who I want to be your witness to." Peter and John turns up late to the prayer meeting, accompanied by an exuberant guest. You can imagine some people would have said, "Shh, be quiet. Don't you know we're at a prayer meeting?" I've got to confess, I think I might have said, "Guys, for goodness sake, you know, we started 10 minutes ago." And some of you may have done as well, so I'm not on my own in that. The Holy Spirit wasn't finished just yet. The Holy Spirit was out in the gutter with this guy and these two Spirit-filled believers. We've got to be open to being led, directed, to do what the Spirit directs us to do if we really want to live as his witnesses. But the wonderful thing is, that wasn't the end of the story. Because Peter, you notice now, Peter, you can't stop preaching, can he? Peter gets up again, probably thinking, "Well, thousands got saved last time, I'll preach again." Peter seizes the opportunity when people look at this excited guy, and he preaches the gospel again. We're not told how many got saved that time, which is probably perhaps wise, otherwise we might have made a formula out of it, you know, as we like to. And then actually we'll see next chapter how living a spirit-filled life not only takes you to places you weren't expecting to go, meeting with people you wouldn't perhaps normally have met with, and messing up your plans and your meetings, but actually being a witness of Jesus Christ will bring you opposition as well. And that's for next time. But for this lame beggar who was going about a normal day, on this occasion he happened to gaze into the eyes of two spirit-filled Christ followers. And as he asked for help, God's hand of love and power reached down from heaven and touched him through Peter's outstretched arm. Don't you want to be God's outstretched arm on earth? I know I do. So to live as spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to grasp every opportunity the Holy Spirit leads us to. Often we talk about evangelism as being something we do. Guys, it isn't. Evangelism is someone we are. Every moment of our life, we live evangelistically. I don't need a special moment to show love to somebody. I don't need a unique word from God to act generously. I don't need to pray for a week to go out to a school colleague or a college friend or a work colleague and do some gracious deed. I don't need to manipulate a conversation so I can mention the name of Jesus. I'm an empowered witness of Jesus Christ. You watch my life and you will see Jesus shining through it, and you will come to me asking, what is it that you have? We opened two Cry charity shops over the years, Laurie and I, one in Dorchester, one in Taunton. In each case, we filled them with Christian employees of the churches we were involved with. In both cases, unbelieving volunteers who worked in the shops got saved and added to the church on the simple basis that when they worked around these Christians, they didn't hear swearing, they didn't hear gossip, they didn't hear negativity, they were encouraged, uplifted, they saw something that they couldn't comprehend. And they asked the question, what is it that's so different about you? The answer was Jesus Christ. You live your life full of the Holy Spirit as his witness, and you'll be amazed at the opportunities that arise. As I try and bring this to a close, let me read you a verse that always stays with me and always provokes me. It's in Hosea. When God speaks to Israel through the prophet, he says this. He says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and then they forgot me. Do you know, my concern is one day, and I'm sure it happens all the time, I get satisfied with so little. And I forget God. I get to a place, that's enough. I'm happy with this. I've settled for so little. I remember my dad used to share a testimony with me. A testimony about how God acted powerfully in his life. The only thing was, the testimony was 30 or 40 years earlier. And whilst I loved my dad and loved the testimony and loved his love for God, it always made me think, I don't want testimonies that are 30, 40 years old. I don't want to stop and think that was my moment. I want more. And then growing up, after I met Laurie, and there's a story in itself and how she shaped my life. But we got to read the biography of Hudson Taylor. And the first time we went on holiday together to Hong Kong, because we'd both been separately, we decided to go together. I was reading this book about his life and reading how he trusted God, how he saw the miracles of God. And I remember walking around a swimming pool with sunglasses on, reading this book, sobbing my heart out, simply crying out to God, do not let me have a boring Christian life. Now, I've failed many times and I'm nowhere near where I know I could be and should be. But honestly, there's something in me that I just thought, I'm not going to settle. for just a boring life. If I truly want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want stories to tell because God is going to use me. Dear friends, we need to be more thirsty than we are. Our meetings need to be unexpected, or I don't know what the word is, but there needs to be things that happen that we just didn't anticipate. Our witnesses, you and I, our lifestyles need to be empowering. Our lives, therefore, need to be realigned. In John 7, when Jesus was speaking of the Holy Spirit at the end of a great feast, he simply said this. And John tells us that he's referring to the Holy Spirit when he says this: if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Are you thirsty for more, for everything that God's got for you? Then we come to Jesus, not special people. We come to Jesus and we drink. And that's the act of faith, believing. Not, oh, am I worthy? Forget all that business. Irrelevant. I'm coming in faith to drink. Living a Spirit-filled life and empowered and baptized in the Holy Spirit is directly influenced by how satisfied or how thirsty you are for the empowering life of the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. And in that journey, let's enjoy every experience and occasion he sends to us, however outrageous they may be to others. But if you're with God, revel in it. So I'm going to just ask that we pray. Perhaps it'd be good that just where you're sitting, let's just pray for ourselves. Let's just ask God, if you feel the Spirit's prompting you to say, do you know, you've settled, there's so much more. All those things you dream of, they're there, but you've just settled. And maybe in your heart you just cry out, God, I'm thirsty. I don't want this anymore. I want everything you've got for me. I'm aware it may take me places and to people, and I may have to do things. I may have to lay down my conditions. I'm totally aware of that, Lord. But I'm just thirsty for you. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, please help us to be righteously dissatisfied. Please help us to gaze upon you. Help us to recognize that you have so much more for us. So much more to help us be living witnesses of who you are. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh with your presence. Come and help us see the areas of our life that we hold back from you, the preconditions we've made. I pray in Jesus' name, destroy those strongholds. Set us free to be the disciples you want us to be. Set us free, Lord, to reach out with the arm of God's love to a needy, broken world around us, that we may radiate who Jesus is. And what I want to do, just as we close, is I want to ask you, if you are sick in any way — I've got a bad back, I'm just getting over a cold, so that's a miracle — just come to the front and we're going to pray. We're going to ask Jesus to come and do some miracles this morning. Heal some bodies, heal some minds. You've got battles with anxiety, battles with grief, battles with addiction. Hey, come. There's a God who knows all that you're going through, and he has the power to put you right.